All right, we're in Perek Aleph Pasuk Gimel. So we talked about the Kisei, the throne, last time, and we talked about the word Bira, that Achashverosh was erecting an anti-Beis HaMikdash, just like the people that built the Migdal Bavel. He was erecting a city to oppose God's glory in this world. And he had the 10 levels of Tumah, represented by Tumah's 10 sons. So there's a spiritual quotient going on here. So the best way to erect a temple to Tumah is to destroy all Kedusha, which is the next pasuk. Bishna Shalosh Lamocha was the 3rd year of his reign. Like we said, it was 70 years had passed from the Galus of Yechaniah. Asa Mishtel Chalsarav, so he made a party. Now this was an exclusive party. It was for Sarav, his officers, Avadav, his servants, Chayal Paros and Madai, the army, the officer corps of Persian media, so that was singled out. He had 127 provinces. He only invited the army of Persian media. Apartamim. Apartamim is like a... like dukes. Dukes. People of royal blood. But they never really made it, you know, like... they're just dukes.
Process except.
What?
Process except.
And
Paras.
Paras is Persia. Partum is like dukes, men, people of royal blood, noblemen. Vesoyam, Medinais, and officers in charge of the provinces, governmental officials, Lefanov, in front of him. Megillah Starim, we said that was the sefer written by Yaakov of Lisa. So he explains that Paro had a two-party policy. He made two parties. This is the first of two parties. He made a party for 180 days. And that's what that's being described now. And then he made a party for 7 days. He made two parties.
180?
180 and then 7.
7 days?
7, 2 parties.
Days, right?
Days.
170
days?
180 days. 70.
And then another one of 7 days. For a total of 187. The first party was a prelude to the second party. He sought to accomplish something with these parties. It wasn't just revelry. He was trying to accomplish something. The destruction of the Jewish people. The way to destroy the Jewish people is you take the mighty ones, the leaders, the great ones, the members of the Klal Yisrael that everyone looks up to for strength, fortitude, for example, and you drag them down. How do you drag them down? It was a series of steps which the Mishnah Pirkei Avos describes as Avera Gerera Savera. Achashverosh was a very wise man, especially in this area. He knew how to drag someone down. He invited them to an innocent Sa'uda, we'll see later, kosher food, kosher wine. There was no, you know, drinking, no enforced drinking. He didn't want them to get drunk. He was sober. It's an honor of the Melech. How could you turn such a thing down? There's nothing wrong with it. He's making everything, he's fulfilling the whim of each and every person.
Which one was first, the 180?
180 was first.
The Chachamim were invited to the first 180?
No, they were not invited. They were not invited because Rav Yaakov of Lisa says the purpose of the first one, he said, take a look at the guest list. It's the people that run the kingdom. There was a special guest list. The common man wasn't invited. The agenda The goal of the first party was to take counsel and how to effectively destroy the Jewish people. And the Gemara tells us this, based on the Pasuk, that that's what the Goyim talk about. That's what the Gentiles talk about in their assemblages. They assemble and they feast and they revel, and all they're doing is talking about how to rid the world of Klal Yisrael. That's what they do. How to deal with the Jewish problem. This feast was for 180 days, and the prime purpose of the feast was how to destroy the Jewish people. Make the world Judenrein. And as we said in the first pasuk, this was the first time in history that it was possible, because they were all concentrated under one Melech. So that was the purpose of the Suda.
Who says that the first one was there?
What?
Who says that that was the first one?
This is all the Megillah story so far. And he's a Medayikid. This is Vasari HaMedinais Lefanav. That the officers of the provinces were in front of him. So the Megillah story has a kasha. Isn't that a bit obvious? Vasari HaMedinais Lefanav. The officers of the Medinas were in front of him. If he invited them to the party, and they came to the party, so isn't it obvious that they're in front of him? Why do you need the word Lefanav? And from that word, he derives that the word Lefanav is telling us the cause of the Simcha, the cause for celebration. He was celebrating for 180 days because he had the officers who represented the known world, at least, you know, the whole world according to one of the Pshatim that we said, or at least the world where all the Jews lived in, you know, according to all Pshatim, all the Jews were in his kingdom. It says, Varsari Medinas Lefanav, that he had the representatives of all the Medinas, he had the officialdom of all the Medinas where the Jews lived in front of him, which means that he had the power over all the Jews in front of him. So the word Lefanav is not just telling us that they were, when they were drinking and eating, they did it in front of his nose. The word Lefanav means that he had the presence of the power over the Jews. He had his finger on the jugular vein. Lefanav, the Jews are in front of him. The Jews are totally within his grasp. He's got the entire Jewish nation in the palm of his hands.
Because he had
all the provinces that they lived in, and all the governors of the provinces were his servants. So the word Lefanav is telling us the reason why they were so happy. There's reasons within reasons for the simcha of the party, your mishnah. Like one reason we said was the 70 years are up, but within that reason, he saw it as an opportunity. He has a power over each and every Jew, man, woman, and child. There's no Jew that could survive outside of his kingdom. If there was a Jew, then he had power over him. Lefanav is the source of the Simcha. Now, how do you destroy them? You destroy them. You're going to try and physically destroy them, hang them, burn them, drown them? As they say, been there, done that. It doesn't work. You can't destroy the Jews. You cannot destroy them. You cannot impose destruction on the Jews. What you could do is that you can bring about, you can cause the Jews to self-destruct. That means he'll cause the Jews to destroy themselves. Kill them with kindness. Instead of trying to behead them and hunt after them and hang them and burn them, our history is complete with these redifers, and we're still here. Get the Jews to self-destruct. America, with its chesed, with the kindness and the benevolence of America, did more to damage to the Jewish people than thousands of years of Gaulus. Jews are disappearing at an alarming rate in America. They're shrinking. And we have to care about them. We can't just care about ourselves. And this was his plan. Invite the Gedolim to the party and get them to sin. Bring them to sin. And he was Matzliach. And that's why he made it in Shushan. Of all places, he chose Shushan as the site of the party, because that's where the most chashuv Jews lived. The chashuvim, the prestigious ones among the Jews, lived in Shushan. And his goal was to entrap them. That's why he made it in Shushan. So there's more than one reason. We have more than one reason why he made it in Shushan.
They wanted the Jews to come so they would...
Yes, and he wanted the important ones. Because if he drags them down, then the entire nation would collapse. A nation with leaders that are dragged down in sin has no one to turn to. They no longer have a living example of how to serve Hashem. Adarabba, the example is an example of a different sort.
But Mordechai didn't go.
Mordechai was there.
He was?
Oh, yes. But he told everyone to leave. He was there. Mordechai had to be there. Mordechai was a member of the king's retinue. Mm-hmm. But he told people to leave. So the second party, the 7-day party, that was implementing the plan. The first party, the 180-day party, was only a select group of individuals were invited, and they're the ones that formed, they were the formers, they were the plotters of the plan. And the 7-day party, the second party, was to implement it. The Jews were invited to the second one. Here's the planning stage and implementation.
Oh, so when Achashverosh, they weren't invited to the first one at all?
The Jews were not invited. The common man who was just, you know, the king's retinue was close. Asar, we said it here. It's called, we start with Sarav. So Sar is like a mayor. The mayors of the cities. Avodav, his servants. So those are the ones that get to see his face every day. The Raya Pnei HaMelech. They come in contact with the king on a daily business. That's Avodav. Kaparas Amadai. So that's, you know, Kaparas Amadai. That was the army of Persian Media. Achashverosh himself was Persian. So this is the army of his family. He invited the army.
He had the whole army in the party, or just
officers. The army was represented at the party. When you're worried about the number of people, he was able to accommodate as many as he wished. Chel Parasamada is the army was represented. Why Parasamada over the other 125 provinces? Because he was a Persian, so this is the army of his family. And the Partamim are the actual family members. The noblemen from Achashverosh's family. From his nation. So the Vilagan points out, you look at the order, so it's the officers, you know, we said the Asar is like the mayor, Avodav is the servants who see him on a daily basis, and then at the end it says, Sari HaMedinas Lefalav. Sari HaMedinas, those are the governors of the provinces, they're the most distant from him. They are the most distant. They're not related to him. They're far off. Sarai and Medinas are the ones that are most distant. When you invite people to live close and people to live far, who comes first? Who arrives first? Generally, it's the ones that live close, the ones that, you know, the Avadim are there right away. And his relatives, they come. And the ones that come from faraway lands, they come last. And that's the way it happened in this case. The Sarai and Medina, the officers of the provinces, they were last. But Achashverosh took them he cut through the lines, and he put them lefanav, Sarah Medina's lefanav. He took the ones that were most distant to them, the ones he had the least contact with, and he put them right next to him. Now this was a display of honor. And there's a machlokes in the Gemara whether this was a wise move. It's a machlokes between Rav and Shmuel. This is called Kirav Rechokim. I mean, the term we use today called Kirav Rechokim, that's a term in the Gemara, but it was, you know, the term in the Gemara has very little connection with the way we use it nowadays. Kirav Rechokim is you take the people that are distant to the distant from the monarchy, to the ones you have the least to do with, the least contact with, and you treat them as if they're like a close friend and ally. So Machlokes Rav and Shmuel, whether this was wise. What's the wisdom in it? The ones that are close to you anyway, you can rely on them. There's no threat from them, so you don't have to put any effort into bringing them close because their fate hangs together with yours. You're in the same boat. Your relatives, the people you see on a daily basis, you can take them for granted to a certain extent. But the ones that you never see, that they have a certain autonomy, they have a certain distance between them and you. So if any threat's going to arise against the kingdom, it's going to come from the periphery. So those people you have to keep your eye on, you have to give them special honors. That's the wisdom. The tipshus, the foolishness, the folly in such an approach is what are the people that are close to you going to think? He's giving all his attention to the ones that have nothing to do with him. He's taking us for granted. It says the machlokes whether he was a melech. There's a machlokes between Rav and Shmuel whether he was a melech pikeach or he was a melech tipish. And the truth is, with these machlokesim in the Gemara, there's a melech pikeach, there's a melech tipish. We apply elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim, that there's a pikus and there's a tipshus. Both is true. There is a wisdom in honoring someone that's far for you because you want to keep your eye on them. You want to ensure their loyalty. But there's also a tipshus in it because you're distancing or you're estranging the ones that are really close to you. So both are true. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. But I once had an acquaintance. He was a bacher in the Yeshivas Panovich. That when he was mekayim ad layad on Purim, he was in his rebbe's house, Rav Shach, Zechur Livracha. And he said he has a question. He has a question for Rav Shach, but he only wants to ask it if Rav Shach assures him that he's not going to get angry at him for asking the question. For saying the word. So Rav Shach gave him the assurance. He says, no, whatever you say, I won't be makbid. And he said, there's a machlekes Rav and Shmuel, whether Achashverosh was a melech pikeach, if he was a wise king, or he was a tipish. So he said, to have such a machlekes is understandable, but that means the Rav holds that Shmuel's position is tipshus. You know, if Rav says that he was a pikeach, and Shmuel says Achashverosh was a tipish, and they're both arguing on the same thing. So that means the Rav holds that Shmuel's approach is tipshus. And Shmuel holds, no, my approach is pikkus, your approach is tipshus. So he said, how is it the Rav holds that Shmuel's a tipish and Shmuel holds the Rav's a tipish? You know, like, that was the kasha. So Shach said, it's a good kasha, what's the teretz? He said, the teretz is, if a Rosh Yeshiva or a Gadol HaDor doesn't know from politics, you know, what's the proper path and what's not a proper path, it doesn't make him into a tipish. Anyway, it was he didn't get angry at him. He didn't get upset.
Well,
Yeah, no.
Was in politics.
He was never in politics. I'm saying that was, that's why he had to ask ahead of time. But Rishach gave, he galvanized a political process, but he was in the Beis Medrash. he galvanized the process and he caused a new party to be created called Dagel HaTorah. And it was a very bitter process. And the day of elections, all the yeshivas were let out of the yeshivas to bring people to the polls and make sure that the votes were cast honestly. The yeshivas were literally emptied the day when the voting took place. And everyone imagined that Rishak was sitting there by the phone and calling people and making last-minute arrangements. And on election day, he was in the Beis Medrash the entire day. Rishak was always in the Beis Medrash. That's the way it has to be. Yeah. Okay, Pasuk Dalet? Two on the Pasuk Dalet. Baroso is Oshik von Machusai. He was showing off. Haroso is to show off. The Osher, the wealth, covet, and the honor, Machusai of his kingdom. Beshikar, the preciousness. Teferis is a harmony. A glorious harmony. Delosev is greatness. Yamim Rabim, an abundance of days. Shmainim Amasyam, 180 days.
Archibald translates that pretty interestingly.
Display the riches of his glorious kingdom.
The honor of his splendorous majesty.
Right.
How did you translate it? I don't want to write it their way.
Which phrase? Oshak for Mahusa? I said the wealth of the honor of his majesty. Ashiris.
The splendor of his excellent majesty.
No. The Yikar Teferis Zuhaso.
The Vavagayim points out these words here. Kvayd Mahusai, Yikar Teferis Kedulasai. These words we've had before. When the Torah talks about the Big Day Kahuna, the Torah says, instructs Moshe to have them made, to have them fashioned, L'shem, L'kavod, L'tiferes. They should reflect the honor of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's kingdom. They should show the harmony that exists within the kingdom. Harmony means that Kadosh Baruch Hu is much more than just a great king that created great things. There's a multitude of minor facets in creation that they all work together in harmony. Every facet, every small detail in creation is part of a whole. That's Teferis. And the Big Day Kahuna had to reflect that there was, many. That's the concept of many coming together as one to form something beautiful. I mean, a fabric, you could imagine that. They were gorgeous. But the beauty of the Big Day Kahuna, it was so multifaceted. It was each thread. It was made up of threads, which was made up of threads. It was very detailed. It was very specific to produce a certain effect. Anti-Big Day Kahuna.
But the...
He was wearing anti-Big Day Kahuna.
It was similar in some sense.
Yeah, he wore Big Day Kahuna. He wore Big Day Kahuna.
It looked the same.
No, he wore the Big Day Kahuna. He had them. They were captured. Achashverosh got them.
Nebuchadnezzar.
This is the Vilna Gaon. He actually wore the Big Day Kahuna.
Kohen Gadol or just Kohen Hedda?
I don't know. We'll see later from the Pesukim that it was the big Dekayan Gadol. The Dekayan had it, they were white. The big Dekayan Gadol had with it the different fabrics coming together. That's what's Yeah. So this goes in line, you know, with that what we learned before. He's trying to take everything in the Kaddish Baruch's world and use it against the Kaddish Baruch.
So was this the thing that he was showing off when it says that he showed off his riches and all that?
One of the many. The Vilna Gaon also explains why did the party last for 180 days? There must be a significance to the number. I mean, Achashverosh wasn't just partying. Achashverosh had a purpose. And to serve his purpose, the party was 180 days. So the Vilna Gaon teaches us, he tells us over from Chazal, that Nebuchadnezzar had hidden treasures. He had 1,080 treasure houses. Treasure houses. 1,080 treasure houses. Filled. And he was afraid. He was fearful that they're going to be discovered and taken from him. So he dug a catch, like an underground hiding place, next to the Euphrates River. And there he hid the contents of 1,080 treasure houses. And Nebuchadnezzar died. And nobody knew where it was. When you ever, you know, heard of people that go to these islands and they search for buried treasure. It laid there, undiscovered. Nebuchadnezzar's son didn't know where it was. His grandson didn't know where it was. The Yavish, the conqueror, didn't know where it was. Koresh. 4 kings later, Koresh. Koresh, the son-in-law of the Yavish, the one who gave permission for the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded him. He rewarded him for being the Mashiach, for granting permission for the Jews to return. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded him. And we don't know exactly how. But he found it. Koresh found it. He found 1,080 treasure houses. He found the place, the buried treasure. Koresh was succeeded by Achashverosh. Koresh wasn't the king very long. He was succeeded by Achashverosh. He was a king for maybe 3 years, 2.5 years. He didn't have long dynasty. His son didn't inherit his wealth. Achashverosh usurped everything. Achashverosh was a stable boy. He got all these riches. He made a Seder. The Vilna Gaon says you'll count the terms in the Pasuk. It says Oshek Von Mahusai, Yikar Tiferes Gedulasai. That's 6 things. Osher, Kavod, Malchus, Yikar, Tiferes, and Gedula. And Gedula. 6 things. These 6 things describe, you know, like the contents of these 1,080 treasure houses were broken down into 6 types of valuables. There was one type of valuable that reflected Aisha, another one that reflected Kavod, another one which showed his Malchus, and a fourth one which showed the Yikar, Tiferes, Gedula. There were 6, you know, there were 6 different messages that were generated by the treasure houses. Achashverosh says that he showed 6 treasure houses a day. Now if you have a party for 180 days, and you show 6 treasure houses a day, every day he took them on a tour, he showed them 6 treasure houses. So at the end of 180 days, 6 times 180 is 1,080. So Achashverosh's party lasted for 180 days because that's when he would show off all of his wealth. All 1,080 treasure houses.
I thought he didn't want people to see it.
Achashverosh did want people to see it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want people to see it. Achashverosh did, on the contrary. Now, what's the purpose behind that? This all goes in the same theme. When you're trying to create a world, it's definitely arrogance. But it's arrogance for a purpose. Ahasuerus wants to be the new world power. He wants that all prayers should be directed to Shushan. That no one should lift their finger up without him. Absolute monarch. He wants to take the entire world and rebel against God. What greater way to demonstrate his power, his potential for such a thing, is to show that God himself, he has like a...
Why do these people hate God so much? It's just a deal.
Because God makes us small, and God makes us responsible.
Why do people hate him yet? They're so against it.
Why are you saying these people? Anybody that rebels against any of the life's guidelines that God gives us has a God problem. Anyone that does a single solitary small avera or there's a mitzvah that he's lazy and has a God problem. The only difference between us and them, hopefully, the us and the them, we're us, so we're great. Is that by us, it's an exception, it's a shortcoming, we work on it, which we know it's an evil influence, we're trying to rid ourselves of it. And by the them, it's lechatchila. That's the main part of life. That is life. They live from this. But we definitely share something in common. There's a little voice inside of us which is a foreign invader that doesn't want God to interfere in our lives and doesn't want God to tell us what to do. We like to feel that we'd be free without him. But of course that's not true. Of course you're only free if you're one with God. Because you're enslaved to that little voice. That's right. You know, if you use reverse psychology on someone, then he's your slave. He's enslaved. But this is a... So the show of power was to show that all the wealth of creation was being funneled into Achashverosh. So all the power is going to be a Shushan. That means even HaKadosh Baruch Hu is allowing him to be this powerful. So the early Avodah Zarah, they believed in God. There's one distortion. That God gave them a Bechira, and God gave them the Bechira to throw God out of creation, Chas V'Shalom. That the Bechira includes that. And since God gave them that ability, so it must be that they had to use it. Adam Rishon made a mistake along the same lines. If God enables them to eat from the Eitz HaDaas, must be supposed to eat from it. Otherwise, why did God create it?
But God told him not to.
So it must be that God wants them to not listen to him. That's the line of reasoning. That God wants him to disobey him, otherwise he wouldn't have made it. Mm-hmm. Now we, with our limited intelligence, it's limited intelligence because we really don't understand anything about Adam Rishon's choice. But at least at our level, we see the error in that because the tree is not there for him to eat. The tree is there for him not to eat. Mm. The existence of a possibility, the existence of choice, does not mean that man is meant to exercise that choice. That's the way Rishon view things. If they could do it, if it's there, you go for it. So this is a simon. That's the way the Vulgar learns the Pasuk. The Megillah Starim has a totally different way of reading this Pasuk. He puts a pause in there. I'll just review over the Vulgar. Vahar Oso, the Vulgar translates, is Achashverosh is showing them. Vahar Oso. Achashverosh is showing down. Achashverosh is showing off. There's a bit of a problem grammatically with that. Because Baroso is singular. And according to the Vilna Gansh Pshat, it should be Baharosam. Baroso to borrow some. Ahasuerus is showing them. The Megillah stops at until now we've been discussing the Vilna Gaon, and now we are embarking upon the words of the Megillah Storm.
It was just he that showed off.
Baroso. You say Baroso is he showing off.
He showed off. Not he showed off to them. Baroso, he showed off. Not
Baroso, okay. You're right. But the Megillah Storm says Baroso means he showed him. Hashem showed Ahasuerus. Baroso. So he, you know, Vilna Gaon says Baroso is, and he showed off two others.
Right.
The two others is implied. And the Megillah Storm says Baroso is not that Ahasuerus showed to others, but that Hashem showed to Ahasuerus. And he explains that the court astrologers, the Itzagninim, the ones that they're gaze, the stargazers, they saw in the stars that Ahasuerus' reign is going to be a long-lasting reign, and it's going to be a wealthy one, and it's going to last for a long time. So the way he reads the pasuk is Baroso, when it was shown to Ahasuerus. What was shown to Ahasuerus? Pause. As Osher Kvod Machusai. That he's going to be wealthy. He's going to have covet. And his Malchus is going to last. Veshikor Tiveres Delosai. And the precious harmony of his greatness. Yamin Rabim. And he's going to last a long time. Kama. Shmoinim Amasyayim. Then he made a party for 180 days. So the Megillah Storm inserts the words, then he made a party.
Who is he shown by?
By his stargazers. Shmoinim Amasyayim. So according to the Megillah Storm, the Pasuk is giving us another, is providing us another reason for the making of this party. So we're up to three now, I think. One is the 70 years were over, one is that the Jews were under his control, and number three, because he was delivered of a message. He delivered an insight into his future by the stargazers, that this great wealth that he possesses and the honor and the power is going to last a very long time. It's long lasting. So he made a party shmanim v'asyayim. Where does he get the number 180? So for those of you that are students of geometry, you know that a circle is divided into 360 degrees, and the world is a globe, which is divided into two hemispheres, the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. And wherever you are on the globe, you have access to only half of the globe. Wherever you're standing, wherever you're positioned on one side of the globe, you can only see 50% of the globe. Like from outer space, you could see 50% of the globe. You can't see more than that. So our shaykh is our connection to the world is only 180 degrees. It's 180 degrees. That's our world. Our world is a 180 degree world.
So the world isn't, because we're not in one place.
Well, wherever you are, you have 180 degrees. At whatever point you are. So he made a party for 180 days to celebrate his dominion over a world which consists of 180 degrees. That's the second shot. Let's go to Pasuk Hey.
It works well with the shot that we said the first thing about the Tarshish and the two cities.
Right, that's 360. 180 and 180. Yes.
Same thing.
Pasuk Hey. V'mlai seyam me'ila. In the fulfillment of these days, when these days were finished, Asa Melech, the king, made l'chol ha'am, to the entire populace, it's even the common man, Hanimtsa'im, which happened to be found. Nimtsa means to find someone without pre-planning. Nimtsa'im. They were haphazardly found. Bishushan Abir, whoever was in Shushan at the time. Migadol vad katan, whether they be great or katan is small of stature. From the great to the small. Mishta Shivas Yamim. A Mishta, a drink fest. Shivas Yamim for 7 days. This was the purpose. The where? Bechatzar in the courtyard. Ginas in the garden. Bisan in the small house. Hamelech of the king. So it was held in three places. The Megillah Starim. We'll start with the Megillah Starim. He notes the word that he made the Mishta, the drink fest, L'chala Am, for all the nation. There are other nations represented at this party. And it should say L'chal Ho'amim. Amim is plural. But it doesn't say plural, it says singular. Because he didn't need the other nations there. They were just there for scenery. The intent of this 7-day feast was to entrap the Bnei Yisrael. They were the sole purpose, and the kavana, the mechuvan, of this feast was Ha'am. Who's Ha'am? Ha'am is the nation. That's us. That's Klal Yisrael. Yes, Akasha. The pasuk says, "Lemigadol ve'ad katan," from great till small. There's another place in Tanakh where you find this phrase. David HaMelech conducted a census in Sefer Shmuel. David HaMelech conducted a census and he counted each and every man in Klal Yisrael. And he counted the great ones and the small ones. And in that pasuk says, L'mikaton v'ad gadol. He counted from the small to the great. So when David's conducting a census, he counted from the small to the great. When Achashverosh is inviting people to the party, he invites from the great to the small. There has to be some methodology behind this, some reason behind it. The Megillah Sefer, Megillah Starim, said that the proper way is to start with the small and move your way up. The Mikatan Vad Gadol. You count from small to great. You're building up. You start with the small, you move on to bigger and better things. That's the direction of a Jew. You know, we pass like Beis Hillel, by Chanukah Neres, in Yad HaDiyumah. Ma'alim b'kedusha v'lei ma'aridim. That's the mahalach. You have mitzvahs, or you have even censuses. You start with the smaller, less significant, and you move your way up. Constant growth. But over here, Achashverosh wasn't interested in constant growth. Achashverosh wanted the great ones. You want to destroy Klal Yisrael, you want to get the great and the small? You don't waste time. It's a waste of time to try and snare the small. He could do that. You get the people that are weaker, the weaker elements, he could do that. That won't destroy Klal Yisrael. If the great ones are left untouched, they'll just, you know, they'll be maxed and b'tshuva, they'll save them. They'll make new tamidim. You know, Rekiva, he lost 24,000 tamidim. It didn't break him, because he was great. So he made new tamidim. The order switched. It starts with the great ones and ends with the small ones, because the kavanah of Achashverosh was to ensnare the great ones. The Megillah Starim also tells us another pshat, a deeper pshat. You know, the Gemara tells us, anytime it says the word HaMelech in Megillah's Esther, so the plus of pshat is that it means Achashverosh. But there's also a parallel, or a meaning on another level, that it means Hashem. How would you read the pasuk if it says Asa HaMelech L'Kol Ha'am Nimtzei M'Shushan Abir L'Megadol V'Ad Kata Mishnah Shev Hashem? The party was in the presence of the king, HaMelech. Achashverosh made his party, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sat down on his throne in Shushan HaBira. Hashem said, Achashverosh is trying to destroy my people. And he's trying to lead them astray, to do terrible averis, to commit immoralities. It's not a fair fight. The biggest tzaddik can't resist certain things. The Gemara says that Yitzhak Shalom is Gabalov Chayyam and Vakash Lamisai. The Yitzhahara tries to overcome a person every single day. He wants to kill the person. The Yitzhahara wants to kill us. If it was not for the Siyat Nishmai aspect, we'd never be able to deal with the Yitzhahara. Kadosh Baruch Hu created us, our will, and he created Yitzhahara that's stronger than us. So how do we ever conquer the Yitzhahara? We reach out for help. And then Kadosh Baruch Hu helps us, and Hashem is unlimited. Achashverosh is planning on seducing the Jewish people. That's a power beyond them. Megillah Stam said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu descended to Shushan. Hashem revealed a special presence in Shushan, similar to the presence of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. There's no place that Hashem is not. But we don't see Him everywhere. We don't sense Him everywhere. We don't feel that He's there. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends the Shekhinah, that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals that He's there. Doesn't mean that He goes there.
Why'd they go to the party?
Hashem went to this party. That's what it means. Hashem revealed, He revealed Himself at this party.
Where?
At this party. It says that HaMelech means Hashem.
All those affairs at the party?
Some people did and some people didn't. At least they had a chance.
Rabbi, it says the king made for all these people.
Yes, HaMelech. The word HaMelech means that Hashem was there also. Hashem was there.
So it means both? It means that the king, Achashverosh, made him a party.
And Hashem was also at the party. The Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence was revealed at the party to give people the additional assistance that they would need. You know, if somebody is struggling with his will, so he reaches out to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he senses that Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence is there, and it gives him the power to resist the Yitzhahara. You know, it's a lot harder to do an Avera when you sense that your father's looking and your king is looking. That feeling of proximity, of closeness, protects a person. Hashem wanted to protect the people that would reach out to Him. If someone doesn't reach out to Him, they're going to fall. The different places that I mentioned in the pasuk, courtyard, garden, and small houses. The courtyard, that's for eating. They had knapes, crips, zets, pigs and blankets, a veritable smorgasbord. That's the chotzer. It was in an enclosed area, but it was like a big courtyard. And that's all that took place over there. Eating and drinking. There was nothing improper there whatsoever. It was only men. It was a total male gathering. No forced eating. No forced drinking. That was the chatzar. Off of the chatzar there was a garden. The garden was the dangerous place. And you could see the garden from the chatzar. You could see the garden from the courtyard. Achashverosh arranged, he planted women of ill repute, harlots, prostitutes, zionists, in the garden. Anyone that stayed in the chatzar, anyone that didn't look, didn't gaze towards the garden, didn't see evidence of anything wrong, any wrongdoing. But if they came close to the, close proximity to the garden, they saw the zionists. It was women of the court, Zionists. Women of the court, noble women. And then they went there, What were they doing in the garden? Nothing wrong. They were taking walks. A nobleman would see a target, a victim. They would take a walk. They would talk about the affairs of state. That was the garden. And then right off the garden were small houses. Small private houses. Big enough for two people. And that's where the Zionists, after taking the walk with the people, the innocent walk with the people, would bring them into the house. And once they're in the house, they're a goner. There's no getting out of that house without them there.
So they were prostitutes dressed as noble women, or?
It was assumed that they were dressed in a way that even a God-fearing person would not run away from in the middle, you know. Otherwise, what's the point? Obviously, it's someone that they would feel they're all innocence, that they could walk with them. What's, you know? Like you say, you know, if they greeted them, it's insulting not to return a greeting. It's insulting.
They look like respectable.
They must have. Otherwise, it wouldn't work.
It wasn't just like...
This is all pre-planned.
It wasn't like not sneeze. Or like,
I doubt
what
it.
What was the catch of the garden? What caused people to go there in the first place? Just because they were noble people?
It looked pleasant.
And there was no note there.
And there was Ernest.
No, but is there any chance I can talk to you about